You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, church. Glad you could join us once again for an evening of worship and word from the safety of your own homes. We are grateful that even in these trying times, we can continue to meet together as a body of Christ and bring praises to his name, even through the means of the internet. Of course, we eagerly await the day that we can all gather once again physically, whether here in this life or in the next, whatever the Lord wills. But until then, we will continue to proclaim God's truth and strive to see lives changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 1 to 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 15. It says this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for being able to gather together and worship you and sit at your feet, O Lord. I pray, O God, that you would refine us tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd bring conviction to our hearts, Lord God. Where we've gone astray, I pray, O God, that you would correct tonight, O God. I pray, O Lord God, that you would not leave us the same, but that you would exponentially change us, transform us according to your will by your Spirit tonight, O God. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your instrument of peace. I pray these things. Amen and amen. Tell or text someone the title of my sermon tonight: Growing in Isolation. Growing in Isolation. As you may know, this is my son Judah. It's been several weeks now since the social distancing began, and as you can see, or probably can see, that he's grown quite a bit. In fact, he has his driver's license now and everything. The other week, we had an over-the-phone checkup with his pediatrician, and we were surprised to hear that he had grown exponentially since his last checkup, so much so that he jumped from the 50th percentile, meaning that in terms of baby sizes, he is bigger than 50% of most babies his age, and now he's a whopping 75th percentile, meaning he's bigger than 75% of all babies at the age of 9 months. He's a big boy, Now, I'm no doctor, but I think the reason for his exponential growth is because, one, his father is in the 99.9 percentile. Sorry, bud. And two, it's because we've started to supplement his milk with solids. We've started to give him something more than just milk to grow on. So now he's eating carrots and fruits and chicken and eggs and fish and chicken on rocks. And we've been supplementing his growth by giving him more than just milk to grow on. In the same way, the Apostle Peter in our passage tonight calls believers to, in verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith. In the original Greek, the word that Peter uses here is epikoriagio, meaning to supply or provide lavishly or furnish. This word was more often used in ancient plays and drama presentations to denote the act of supplying lavishly everything that was needed for a grand production or to accomplish a grand objective. We see this word used elsewhere in Scripture when Paul discusses God's provision for the minister of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He uses this word to communicate how God will lavishly provide a harvest to the faithful minister of the gospel. Paul uses the same word in Galatians chapter 3 when discussing how God has lavishly supplied us with his Spirit to accomplish great things in faith, as well as in Colossians chapter 2 where he talks about how God is the one who lavishly supplies the growth to his church as a whole. So epikoriage comes up multiple times throughout Scripture. Interestingly enough, this is where we get the English word choreography from. Epikoriage, choreography. Faye and I have been watching a lot of these talent and singing shows while we've been here at home throughout this pandemic. And one thing I've noticed is that the show will often introduce some sort of choreography to help their performance be more exciting or different. It does nothing for the singing or vocal talent, but it does aid in their overall performance. In the same way, Peter, in our passage, calls believers to make an effort to supplement our faith, meaning not to enhance or add to the faith, but rather to accentuate or bring to prominence the faith in our lives. See, understand that there is a great deal of difference between growing in faith and growing in the faith. Every person in this world has faith in something. For some, it's faith in money. For others, it's in science. But we as believers adhere to the faith. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Believers follow and share in the faith. The belief and hope and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where we can often go wrong is when we put our faith in other things, when we add to the faith or bring in other worldviews into the equation. An example of this is prosperity theology. It's not just that there is a misinterpretation of Scripture, but that fundamentally the hope in this life, according to prosperity theology, is not just in Christ, but in wealth and money. That unless Christ makes you rich or prosperous in this life, there is no hope out of debts or suffering or poverty. Someone who believes in prosperity theology has their faith fundamentally split between God and mammon. And so what Peter calls believers to do in our passage is to grow in the faith by supplementing or accentuating our faith with certain disciplines and practices and that cultivates and demonstrates a deeper faith in Christ. And what better time to put to practice the principles of our passage than the current predicament that we find ourselves in, with all the fear and uncertainty and the hopelessness and the temptation to just resign yourself to everything and anything in order to medicate the crisis that we're going through? What better time to supplement our faith? Church, we need to be firm in the faith. This is no time for wishy-washy, closed on Sundays Christianity. There must be a growth in us, lest our faith become like the seeds that fall on the rocky ground that Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 13, talking about those who hear the word and immediately receive it with joy, but has no root in themselves and endures for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Peter points this out in our passage as well. He says in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, the qualities we'll be speaking about tonight, you will never fall." Peter is reassuring us that these practices and principles that we can use to supplement our faith can keep us from falling away, can keep us from wavering from the faith. Brothers and sisters, this is a call to grow deeper in the faith, to take up deeper roots in the faith so that during these trying times, we would not lose faith. My prayer, church, is that during this time where we are separated from one another, where we have more free time on our hands, where uncertainty and fears are very prominent in the world, my prayer is that we commit to these practices of growth, even in times of isolation, so that we would not fall away, so that we can continue to facilitate growth in the faith, even amidst social distancing. Listen, if you're listening to this sermon and your faith has been wavering all throughout this pandemic or in the midst of a crisis, I urge you, as Peter does, to supplement your faith with these tried and true practices from the Word of God. So let's jump into our passage. There's a lot of ground to cover, and you're in for a full meal tonight. So everybody say osmos. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, so to begin, let me give a quick background to 2 Peter so you can better understand the context of the letter. We'll probably study the entire letter in the series down the road, but for now, here's some contextual information. 2 Peter is, of course, the Apostle Peter's second letter to believers. It's most likely that he's writing to the same persecuted Christians of Asia Minor that he had previously written to in his first letter. We did a whole series on that called Exiles. You can check it out on our podcast, of course. Now, a lot has changed since his first letter. The biggest of those changes is that, according to biblical historians, Peter is writing this letter from a prison in Rome awaiting his execution. This letter was written between 64 to 67 AD, shortly before Peter was to be crucified upside down as a martyr for Christ. So here was Peter, now an old man, and awaiting his execution. Now you'd think that maybe for his final letter, Peter would write about his accomplishments as an apostle of Christ, or maybe appeal to other believers to help him in some way. I think if Peter was younger and less sanctified at this point, he would have asked for believers to help him escape prison, maybe. But this isn't the case. Peter stays true to the call of Christ for him in the Gospel of John to feed his lamb, tend to his sheep, feed his sheep. Peter stayed true to his pastoral call. He even says, starting from verse 12 of our passage, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." I love this because Peter, in his to his dying breath, and even after his departure, seeks to pastor and tend to the sheep of his Savior, to demonstrate faithfulness to Christ until his final breath. And let me tell you, church, this is so inspiring to me, but also a daunting and a fearful task. This is where this sermon really came from, just from asking the question, how do I faithfully fulfill my pastoral calling to my very last breath? And even beyond that, how do I live out the Christian life in this post-Rona world and grow in the faith? Well, thankfully, Pastor Peter has some faithful reminders that encourage my heart, and I hope encourages you too. So let's go back to the top of our passage. Peter begins with some reminders here. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." Now, I love this next part because it's not just an address of who this letter is written to, but Peter highlights something so crucial to our understanding of the rest of this letter. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter not only acknowledges those who have obtained the faith, but also by what means we obtained it and by whom we obtained it from. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is quick to remind us, literally within the first sentence of his letter, that we have obtained the faith not because of anything we have done, not any righteousness of our own, but by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Peter follows that up by saying, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter reinforces his statement about acquiring the faith from Christ's righteousness by bringing to mind the infinitely generous grace of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. What better way to abate the fear of failing God and falling away from God than to be reminded that we are only in the faith out of the righteousness of Christ himself and his limitless grace. That, in turn, should give us his peace. Man, just those two verses are a powerful sermon in and of itself, but Peter doesn't stop there with his encouraging reminders because he goes on to remind us of what the faith and God's grace has afforded the believer. He says in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need in life and to live godly has already been provided by God. And then he says, how? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We gain everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge. The idea of knowledge here relates to that of experiential knowledge. The same kind of knowledge that is associated with knowing someone. You know someone because you've lived with them. You've experienced life with them. So what Peter is essentially saying here is that everything pertaining to life and living a godly life is granted to us through our relationship with him who called us. Peter reminds us that we can only live the life that God calls us to and live the godly life that we ought to through God's divine power and a relationship with him. Nothing more, nothing less. And Peter continues with the good news. He says in verse 4, by which, still talking about this relationship we have in Christ, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Talking about sanctification and glorification here. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, Peter is saying that not only does God empower us to live a godly life, but that our relationship with him also allows us to partake or share in the glorification to come because we have escaped, past tense, the corruption and sinful desires of this world. Peter is saying simply, listen, you want to live a holy life for God and to have the faith that God has provided for you, but you see how you still struggle with sin and fears and the brokenness of the flesh. Be encouraged, because it's God who calls us, God who empowers us, and God who sustains us for his glory in this life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He also says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The writer of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Perfecter meaning he is the one who will bring it to completion, the one to fully reveal our faith. Again, it is God who calls us, God who empowers us, and God who sustains us for his glory in this life. Now, with that as the setup, Peter brings us to our responsibility in verse 5. For this very reason, for the very reason that Christ through his righteousness gave us access to the faith, that God in his divine nature has empowered us to live godly lives for his glory and has given us an escape from our sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Again, supplement here is not a means to enhance our faith, but rather to accentuate it, to grow in the faith and assign a prominence to the faith in our lives. It's like for those who work out, the guys in our life groups challenge each other to do 100 push-ups a day until the social distancing ends. So expect some of the guys to come to church next time with swole upper bodies and small calves by the end of this pandemic. But people who are really into working out take supplements or protein in order to facilitate muscle growth. On its own, the supplements do nothing, but with the hard work of working out, it facilitates the wanted growth. In the same way, Peter gives us these supplements to facilitate effectiveness and fruitfulness in our Christian walk. He even says so in verse 8. He says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, talking about an experiential knowledge, again, a relational knowledge of our Savior. Peter says, if you use these supplements, these tactics, these qualities, if you apply these qualities in your daily walk with God, it will keep you from being ineffective and fruitless in your relationship with Christ. So with that said, let's talk about these qualities that Peter speaks of. There is a total of 7 of them. Write them down so you can remember them and practice them throughout the coming week and even beyond this coming week. Peter says once again in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue." The original Greek here is arete, and it's used to describe a moral excellence. We are to supplement or accentuate our faith with virtue, a moral excellence. Here's the first practice to continue growing even in isolation. Listen, guard values. Guard values. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." This proverb denotes the idea that when people lose direction, they lose restriction. It's like the saying, "When the cat's away, the mice will play." We see an example of this in the Old Testament when Moses climbs Mount Sinai after leading Israel out of Egypt. He's gone for about a minute and the people start building a golden calf and starts partying. There is this human temptation to lose all restrictions when there is no direction. And I think that's very much visible in this current pandemic that we live in. We fear uncertainty. There's no cure. The government doesn't know what to do. We don't know when things will get back to normal. So let's hoard all the toilet paper we can. Let's just lounge around and binge watch Netflix. Let's just party up at home because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Church, do not cast off restraint just because we live in a time of uncertainty. Do not turn to sin or substitute solutions to our fears or waste time on things that don't even add value to our relationship with Christ. Peter says to supplement your faith with virtue, a moral excellence. We see this throughout Scripture. We're told to flee youthful passions, flee immorality, resist the devil, to escape with the exit that God provides, to confess our sins, to not allow even a hint of sin to be named among us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 verse 9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." The first supplement that Peter reminds us of is to pursue moral excellence, virtue. How do we do that? Well, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So ask yourself, what are you filling your mind with during this time? What is filling your heart during this time? This leads to the second supplement that Peter talks about. So he says, guard your values with virtue, then virtue with knowledge. What's interesting here is that Peter goes back to the normal use of the word knowledge. He's no longer talking about experiential knowledge or relational knowledge, but a doctrinal knowledge, an informational knowledge. He says, supplement your faith with knowledge. Here's a second supplement if you want to keep growing even in the midst of isolation. Read scripture. Read scripture. Listen, get into the word. There's no better way to grow in your relationship with God, to know God more, to know his will more than reading his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is worth all the investment of time and of mental and emotional energy because it is the Spirit's means of imparting new life and God's will to us. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said this: we are begotten by the word of God. It is the instrumental means of regeneration. Therefore, love your Bibles. Keep close to your Bibles. Cling you to scripture, he says. What he's talking about is the passage in Romans chapter 10 where the lost are saved by believing after hearing the word of God preached to them. His point is that we are to love the instrument by which we came to new life and faith in. Get into God's word. Sure, read Christian books, articles that build you up, sound commentary, but be grounded in God's word. Spurgeon also said, visit many good books, but live in the Bible. Listen, if you want to withstand the trial and grow even in isolation, read scripture. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. This is a great verse to memorize and to learn. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Supplement your faith by reading scripture. Third, Peter says, supplement your faith with self-control. If we want to continue to grow, even in isolation, we must observe discipline. Observe discipline. In the original Greek, the word for self-control denotes the sense of self-mastery or self-discipline, being able to control or have dominion over one's entire self. With that in mind, in the context of scripture, however, and the life of the believer, we know that it's not about our strength. It's not about our willpower and our ability to self-govern ourselves, because we know that our flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So understand that self-control in the context of the believer's life and in the context of scripture, whenever it's brought up, it's in the context of the Spirit's empowerment or the believer's employment of the discipline. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We even see in Galatians how self-control is a direct fruit of the Spirit working in us. Then we see elsewhere in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and 1 Corinthians the charge for believers to practice self-control. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, when giving an illustration about the Christian life, he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. All of that to say that the pattern that we see in Scripture is that the more we submit to the Spirit, the more self-control we have in this life. See, church, self-control is not about how much willpower you possess, but how much the Spirit possesses you. We've talked about this before, but we can quench the Spirit, that is to say, extinguish His voice in our lives. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, that is to say, we can disappoint the Holy Spirit with our disobedience. Self-control is not about how much willpower you possess, but how much the Spirit possesses you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the question is, church, how much have you walked by the Spirit during this entire pandemic? How much have you allowed the Spirit to govern your day, your thoughts, your emotions, your actions throughout the day? Or would you say that you've been quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit? If you want to see growth, supplement your faith by observing discipline. Fourthly, we are to supplement our faith with steadfastness. If you want to see growth, wait faithfully. Here's the fourth point, wait faithfully. And that's talking about steadfastness. The idea of steadfastness is the notion of waiting faithfully and patiently for the Lord. See, I think oftentimes when we face a crisis or uncertainty, our immediate reaction is to have an immediate reaction. We'll often react to or quickly jump to a solution or look for an answer. And frustration and fears and anxieties will come when we don't have an answer right away or we don't see results right away. Well, I challenge you, brothers and sisters, instead of reacting, consider waiting. Consider that God is good, that He is in control, and that He has already declared an end from the beginning. So you can be assured that even if we don't have control, we know the one who does. So wait on God. And waiting doesn't mean you sit around and just watch Netflix, God's in control, so I'll just watch reruns of The Office. No. The idea of steadfastness is that you do not waver in your pursuit after God. You do not waver from the call of God in your life. You do not waver from your faithfulness and obedience to God. We are to wait for God, but faithfully do so. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." Church, right now, the entire world is waiting to get back to normal, waiting for the quarantines to end and for the government to lift the prohibitions. The question is, how are you waiting? How have you been waiting? In this time of waiting on breakthrough and things to get back to normal, how have you been steadfast in your walk with God? Have you been waiting faithfully? Supplement your faith by waiting faithfully on God. The fifth point that Peter says to supplement your faith with godliness. In the original Greek, the word used here is better translated to piety or an inner devotion, a deep reverence for the things of God. So if you want to see growth, practice an inner devotion. An inner devotion. See, oftentimes when we think about godliness, we automatically go to what we do. Brother so-and-so is giving to those in need. He's so godly. Sister so-and-so is always so calm and gentle. She's so godly. That's not godliness. I know atheists who give to the poor or unbelievers who are just as gentle and kind. It doesn't mean that they are godly in any way. Godliness stems from an inner devotion towards God that results in an outward demonstration for God. It's the deep reverence for a holy God and honor for His will and word that manifests itself in good works and a godly, pious life. Because without that inner devotion, that deep reverence for the things of God, we'll be like the Pharisees who Jesus describes as whitewashed tombs and who honors God with their lips, but whose hearts were far from Him. Or like the false teachers who Paul describes as having the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. True godliness stems from the deep love for His word and His ways. It's being awestruck by the wonder and holiness of God. It's the hatred towards the things that God hates. It's the adoration and worship towards the majesty and splendor of God. It's the unreserved gratitude towards God's salvific work in Christ. It's the feeling of wretchedness towards our sin and the overwhelming grace that God has poured out on us that results in bringing Him honor and praise through our good works. Real godliness stems from an inner devotion towards God that results in an outward demonstration for God. So the question comes, how have you been cultivating an inward or inner devotion towards God during this time? Do you have that deep reverence for the things of God? Can you truly say that your actions for God are rooted in a deep devotion for God? Or is it just something you do? Is there a disconnect between the action of your hands and the affection of your heart? If you want to see growth, even in isolation, practice an inner devotion. Continuing on, Peter says to supplement our faith with brotherly affection. If you want to see growth in isolation, nurture others. Nurture others. See, part of that outward demonstration of our inward devotion to God ought to result in loving others. We looked at this in Easter. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Jesus himself said in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Church, the question here is simple. Are you and have you been demonstrating brotherly affection throughout this time? Have you been reaching out to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Have you been communicating encouragement or offering help to those in need? Part of the reason why people were fighting over toilet paper and grocery stores were being emptied was because people have just been thinking about themselves, just protecting themselves and trying to save themselves and not thinking about others. It should not be the case among us, brothers and sisters. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, one of my favorite verses and something that you should memorize as well. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Church, have you been doing this? Have you been putting the needs of others more significantly than your own? Supplement your faith with brotherly affection if you want to see growth during this season or any season. Nurture others. Finally, the last quality that Peter speaks about is that of love. Supplement your faith with love. And so here's the final charge, church. Grow in love. Grow in love. Church, the true sign of a growing Christian is that they are growing in love towards Christ. I believe that if you are truly growing in your relationship with Christ, that you can't help but grow deeper in love with Him. That your desire to know Him and know His Word becomes a deep desire, that your passion for Him becomes an unquenchable flame, that your obedience towards Him becomes an immovable resolve. Church, if you're truly growing in Christ, you should be growing in love with Christ. Listen, our spiritual growth is not measured by the number of verses you've memorized or the grandeur of our good works or the hours we spent in service. It's measured by the sincerity of love we have towards Christ, because everything else flows from that. What is the single most greatest commandment that God gives to humanity? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Listen, you want to avoid temptation and not succumb to sin? Love God more than yourself. You want to grow in the Word? Then come to love the words of the one who loves you. You want to grow in prayer? Then delight in conversing with the lover of your soul. You want to find peace amidst the fear and trials of this world? Then come to be satisfied in the loving arms of a sovereign God. Listen, when you love Jesus more, you can't help but love the world less. When you love Jesus more, you can't help but love the world less. Our love for Christ should be increasing. Peter even says it in our passage, verse 8. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, church, a question now stands. Do you love Christ more today than when you first came to know Him? Even through this crisis and through the hardships, do you love Jesus more than the first day you gave your life to Him? Because if not, then it's a good sign that your faith has grown stagnant. If you are not growing deeper in love for the Savior, then it's a good sign that your spiritual growth has slowed to a stop. If so, I challenge you, brother. I challenge you, sister. Come back to the love you had at first. Come back to a deep love of the Savior. Church, these are the qualities that Peter calls us to. If we desire to grow in our relationship with God, if we desire to even grow amidst this social distancing, in this isolation, We are to supplement our faith with by guarding values, implementing virtue, by reading Scripture, having knowledge of Scripture and the doctrines therein, by observing discipline or self-control, by submitting to the Holy Spirit and not quenching the Spirit. We are to wait faithfully. That is a demonstration of steadfastness, of faithfully waiting for God. We are to exhibit an inner devotion, a godliness. We are to nurture others, a brotherly affection. And of course, finally, the ultimate end result should be that we grow in love for our Savior. Understand, church, that this is the way that we grow in the midst of isolation. That we put these practices in place so that our devotion for God and our love for Him does not grow cold, does not grow stagnant. Just as Peter says, so that we do not become ineffective in our call, so that we do not become unfruitful in our ministries. Church, supplement your faith. Peter says again, and this is the great reminder and encouragement to us, that he says again at the top of our passage that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. Church, the reassurance here is that it is God who keeps us. It's God who empowers us. It's God who sustains us to live for His glory. And church, I want to ask you, whatever your life has been in the past couple of weeks, have you been pursuing God? Have you been seeking to grow in your relationship with God? Or have you been turning to the wayside, turning to the left and to the right, and just going your own way? I invite you back to the love you had at first. I invite you back to the love of Christ and to grow therein. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You provide through the Apostle Peter these practices, these ways that we can facilitate growth in our lives, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of these situations that we find ourselves in. God, we give You glory that ultimately at the end of the day, that it is You who provides the growth, that it is You who provides the power, the strength needed to endure, to change, to repent, to flee from sin. God Almighty, I pray that You convict our hearts where we have gone astray. I pray, O God, that You would change our hearts from fulfilling our own desires, from turning to our own desires in this time. And that, God Almighty, that You would bring us back to a deep love for You. A love that is focused and a love that is grounded and sustained by You, O Lord. Lord God, I pray that You would not leave us the same. That God, we would have life change this night. That You return to us the joy of our salvation and the passion for our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus, Your mighty name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.